I want to thank Danny Gokey for that song. I mean, John Harmon for that song today. And, appreciate you today, brother. Appreciate Pamela as well for her offering today of her voice and for the praise team. And indeed, we are in the presence of the God of creation, and that is such good news that indeed we've come into this place. And when you walked through the door and when you were at home, you were in His presence. When you're at work, you're in His presence. But isn't there just something extra special about Sunday morning? Isn't there just something extra special about coming in here and in a community of believers and with like-minded individuals and with those who have come and dedicated their time? Those that have come and set aside this portion in their week, recognizing that indeed it's important. It's important. And I hope that you've come into this place today recognizing the importance of this hour. I hope you didn't come here simply because you felt like you needed to do it, because you've always done it. I hope that you've come here today because you want to worship the God of creation. I hope that's why you've come here today. I hope that you've come here today to gain something from His Word, to be excited about what the Bible has to say to us. Do you know that all of the years ago that the Bible has been written and handed down through the generations, that it still has value for us today? Some would call it an ancient book of being needed to be left in the past. I say it's a book that is of the past, of the present, and of the future. That indeed it's something for us to embrace. And that is what we're doing today. We're embracing the God of creation today through praise, through prayer, and through the petition of His Word. And we're grateful that you're here with us, grateful to be worshiping with you today. We're beginning a new journey today, and I would start that by telling you a little bit, a story from my childhood, rather. When I was a child, we had a bird. We had a dog as well, but we had a bird. And anybody ever have a bird before? Have you ever owned a bird? A few of you have, yes. Birds are fascinating creatures, aren't they? I think they're beautiful creatures. If you've ever watched a bird in flight, and you almost pause, like if you've ever seen an eagle in flight, and you almost pause, and you just watch as the bird just glides across the sky. It's a beautiful sight. Or if you've ever watched a hummingbird, my mother loves hummingbirds. It's her favorite of all of God's creations, except for her grandchildren. And she loves the hummingbird. And if you've ever watched a hummingbird, and they're real fast, you know. And they'll come up and they'll drink the sugar water, and they're real fast, and then they flutter off. There are so many types of birds and so many types of beauty within those birds, with the color and all of that. And then there's the types of birds that maybe we own. I don't know if anybody that's ever personally owned an eagle. But if you have, I don't know if that's legal or not. But many of us have owned other types of birds. But what makes a bird beautiful is by watching it soar and fly. But the same thing that does that is the same reason why we have to contain that bird. Because nobody wants a bird flying around their house. We had a bird in here this morning. I came through and there was a bird flying around and all over. And then you heard a whack, and it ran right into the window. John Johnson takes such good care of our windows. And it whacked that window, and it fell down. Or not John Johnson, Chris Johnson. John Johnson picked up the bird. It's a family affair. Chris Johnson takes good care of our windows, and John Johnson takes good care of our dead birds. The bird fell. And John went back and he picked the bird up and he gave it CPR and nothing happened, so he took the bird outside. But we contained our bird when we had it growing up. We put it in a cage, and at night we would cover it and the bird would go to sleep. And it was just a neat thing to have that bird, but we also put it in a cage. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about over these next several Sundays the cages that exist in our life. Because I don't know about you, but I often find myself in a cage. I would love to tell you that as a minister of the gospel, that as a pastor, that as a man of God, that as a Christian, that I don't ever deal with the cage anymore. But I do. I do. I still contend with what the cage at times may be doing to me and how it is restricting me. Because we all know what a cage is for. When you see a cage, or when someone says the word cage, we know what that means. A cage is used to restrict something. It's used to bind something. And we may look at a cage as a place where we put somebody that's done something wrong and we're confining them. They're a danger to society in some way. So we place them in a cage. Or maybe a cage brings to mind an innocent group of people that are maybe bound by another group that wants to have power over them. Maybe we think of a POW who is put into a cage. You see, a cage is a word that instantly brings to mind something for us. We know what a cage is for and what it does. And we too have cages in life. We too have times where we find ourselves pinned in to a cage. Just like a bird might be pinned in to a cage. Just like a bird might be placed into that cage. And yes, there's food and there's water. And someone will talk to it. But it's shut into that cage. And so the cage today is the cage of anxiety. Anxiety. And it's natural, I think, and fitting for us to begin here with the cage of anxiety. Because I think the cage of anxiety is kind of the end-all, be-all of all cages. It's the cage that begets other things. Because the cage of anxiety may carry another word for you. Perhaps it's the cage of worry. Perhaps it's the cage of fear. Perhaps it's the cage of concern. That's maybe a little bit more appropriate word. I don't have anxiety. I'm simply concerned. But it's the cage of anxiety. It's the cage where we find ourselves pinned in and locked in, and then from the point of anxiety, the point of worry, the point of fear is then manifested in other ways, in other cages, and we'll discuss some of those. We'll discuss the cage of legalism and how anxiety and worry and fear has a role in how we are in our Christian walk, whether or not we're legalist. We'll also talk about other cages, the cage of depression. That's a big one. It's directly linked to one's level of anxiety. Or another cage is insecurity. Insecurity. And anxiety lends itself to insecurity. So you see, the cage of anxiety is kind of the starting point of it all. Peter writes on the subject in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 on down through verse number 11. I'll give you a moment to get there. It's buried toward the end of your Bible, toward the end of the New Testament. The writer Peter, the apostle, pens these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we're grateful today and we're thankful for your word, and we ask indeed that you would encourage our hearts today, God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You'll notice that this is a bit of a prayer that Peter is offering to the recipient of his letter. He closes it with prayer. He's praying that God's strength would be on the recipient. He's praying that God's strength would indeed encourage the recipient, that they would be able to see through the fog of it all and see Jesus and Jesus only. And he addresses the topic of anxiety. Now, to understand this word, let's define it. Anxiety is a word which finds itself rooted in the word concern. Concern, which doesn't sound all that bad. Where the trouble comes in is when it becomes an overwhelming concern. For example, I have a concern for my children's well-being. I care for them. I am concerned that they are fed, that they have a place to sleep. I'm concerned for their emotional stability. I'm concerned for their spiritual stability. I have a concern because of the relationship that I have with them. So there's something healthy about that. And Scripture talks about healthy concerns. Paul talks about sending Timothy, who has a concern for you. So there's a healthy concern that happens. We are not intended to be so stone cold to where we are led in our Christian walk without caring about other people, that we become so distant to where, yes, I have no worries, no concerns. God is in control. And that can lead us down a path that almost makes us stone-like. It can harden us. That's not what's happening here in the word anxiety. Because there's a healthy concern, and then there's a concern that consumes us. That is what Peter is concerned with here. Is he is concerned with the anxiety, with the concern that overwhelms an individual, particularly the recipient of his letter. And so anxiety is defined as an overwhelming concern. An overwhelming concern. Now there are also different degrees of anxiety. We can't simply just pin in anxiety and say, well, it's anxiety. It's an overwhelming concern, but there are also degrees, and there are ways in which one arrives at anxiety. Some of us are predisposed to high levels of anxiety. Can I confess to you today? Confession's good for the soul, isn't it? I'm susceptible to high anxiety. I'm susceptible. And if I were not a Christian, It is unclear how many panic attacks I would have had at this point. And I'm not making light of that. I'm being very serious with you. I am high anxiety. And for some of us, that's how we're predisposed. But for the grace of God to keep that in check, to take that emotion and to mitigate it, to regulate it. I don't have that ability. I don't have it. But because I have Jesus in my life, I'm able to see that calmed and that lessened. But I'm a high anxiety person. I'm predisposed in that way. Maybe you are too. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. There's nothing wrong with saying that you're predisposed to anxiety. There's nothing wrong with saying that hey, I'm a person that maybe is high strung. Embrace that. But don't live there in that. Embrace that. Recognize that is how you're wired. And then say, now God, do a work in me. God, cover me. Put a shield over me. I'll tell you, that has to be done often for me. Often for me. Maybe you too. So there's those that are predisposed to anxiety. And then there are those that anxiety comes over a period of time. A period of time. Maybe you just had some stuff that just happened over time. You faced a death. You had a financial struggle. You had a friend that hurt you. You just had a long list of things that seem to be plaguing you. And anxiety has built up. Worry has built up. And the concern, healthy concern, has manifested itself into something negative, into something that is consuming you, into something that is taking control of you, into something that is directing you. And so you have these two types, and then you also have the type of anxiety where it surprises you. You're not predisposed at all. Everything slides off your back. You don't worry about a thing. But then someone in your life dies. And they were with you all these years. And now they're gone. What am I going to do? How am I going to go on without that person in my life? Maybe you've had a smooth sail and you don't have any anxiety, no worry, and then you lost your job. How am I going to feed my children? How is my spouse going to have any respect for me? I don't even respect myself right now. I can't offer anything. It can sneak up on you. And it sneaks up on countless people every single day, anxiety. And let me tell you something. Anxiety begets anxiety. Once the ball begins to roll, it's hard to stop. It's very hard to stop. And sometimes we'll take anxiety and we try to bury it and we try to wedge it down. We try to not deal with it and we push it down. And then something small pops up. And we lash out over here. Because we've not dealt with the anxiety over here. We've not dealt with the worry over here. So you see, anxiety is all around us. You have no idea what's going on in the mind of the person sitting next to you. I don't even care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's your best friend. I don't care if you have worshiped with this person your entire life. You've watched as they raise their hands. They may be having a battle inside of them that is raging, and anxiety is consuming them. Worry is consuming them. Anxiety is all around us. Anxiety is all around us. Sometimes it doesn't manifest itself in a physical way to where we see it, but it can rage inside. So there are different types of anxiety. Anxiety is not a new concept either. You see where Peter is writing about anxiety. And what was good for Peter's audience is good for us. The question comes, though, is why is Peter writing about anxiety? Chapter 5 houses the, of the first book of Peter, chapter 5 houses the kind of the linchpin of Peter's discussion. It houses in there what Peter is desiring to say to the people who to whom he has written this letter. And it's there where he is kind of closing the argument of where he has been thus far in order to kind of tie things up for them. Now for Peter, we've got to understand the world in which Peter is writing this letter because the context is very important. The context for Peter is the very early days of the church. Jesus has come, he has taught, he has ministered, he has healed, he has performed miracles and signs, he has done all of this, he has been crucified, he has been buried, he has risen, he has now ascended to the Father, and now the young church must press forward. Peter is on the forefront of all of this. Peter is on the front line of the discussion. Peter is on the front line of the evangelistic effort to minister to the entire world. And the letter itself is addressed to several communities, and if we were to look, those communities would be Asia Minor. Asia Minor. And it's believed before that perhaps Peter is writing to Jewish converts who are now Christian, but it's more modernly accepted that Peter is probably talking to Gentiles, that is the overwhelming population based upon the language that is found within the letter. But really, regardless of which group he's writing to, the point remains the same. Is that Peter is writing to a people who have embraced a belief system that is in its infancy, that is growing. You know, in our home we have lots of chores to be done, and a great deal of them are performed by the mom and the dad. Yes, I do my share. But we also have children. It's why we had children, to do the chores. So we have these children, and we have these four children, and they're of various ages, but the older two have a whole lot more to do than the younger two. And sometimes they complain, and they are a bit contrary with you. I didn't make that mess. Harrison made that mess. Well, who's going to clean it up, me or you? I'm not going to clean it up. That's why I had you. So go clean up the mess that Harrison just made. And as they grow, James is now experiencing this. He's getting some more things that he has to do. One of the items, just small things, like whenever we pull out our trash can and we've got two bins there in the counter, and you pull it out and you pull the trash bag out and you tie it up and you take it out. Well, it needs a new trash bag. And that forever was Reagan and Shane's chore. But now it's James's. And I was wondering how we would embrace this. But he's really taken a hold of it. James, guess what? Trash bag! And I don't know where his career path will lead him. As long as he's happy. But he comes in and he puts this trash bag in the trash can, and he's just so excited about it. He's so filled with joy to be able to do that. And down the road, he'll receive other things. And I imagine he'll get to the point where he'll have to clean up things that he doesn't want to clean up and things like that. But that's a part of the growing process. Peter is not writing to people that, to a church that is of a grown, mature level. He's writing to people who find themselves in a conflicted world. The base of faith of which they are operating is very low, small. They are functioning and worshiping in an environment that is contrary to what they teach. Not only is it contrary, but it's hostile. It's hostile. And these are young Christians. These are young Christians. Oh, there might be peppered throughout some mature ones that just kind of get it and go. But most of the audience deals with young Christians. That's always been the case for the church, hasn't it? The church has always geared itself in that direction. For Peter and for us too. And so here is Peter writing a letter to people who feel the hostilities of their surrounding community, who feel the hostility that is raging at their doorstep, that they are a Christian. And what do they do with that? How do they function? How do they operate? Peter is writing to a group of people that are feeling the pressures of it all. And he tells them, he says, humble yourselves. That's really the beginning of the entire salvation narrative, isn't it? It all begins there at humility. Humble yourselves. Take yourself and get down. In the book of John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The narrative of salvation is found in that. That I humble myself before a holy God because he is great. Because he is great. This is the fundamental problem with Adam and Eve and the narrative there, isn't it? The creation story is founded upon Adam and Eve wanting to be like God. When the serpent comes and speaks to them, and what does he say? Surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. You will simply be as God and think like God and be like God. And so they exalt themselves. God clearly doesn't know what he's talking about, and they exalt themselves. But Peter says to do the opposite. Peter says to humble yourself that God will exalt you. Take who you are and fall it down on the ground. And then allow God to pick you up. And allow God to pick you up. We can't do it the other way. We can't exalt and then expect God to humble us. He will. But it doesn't work that way in the relationship. One way or the other, you're going to be humbled. Peter says, humble yourself. Place yourself in a position with God that shows you are less. Whenever we talk about prayer, particularly in the Old Testament and really the early church as well. And then there are religions today that still observe this, that they will get as low to the ground as they can possibly get, because that's where they see they belong, is on the ground. God be glorified by our humility. So Peter says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And it's the beginning of the Christian walk to humble ourselves, and it's a continued attitude that we must take on. And so when Peter is writing to people that feel the pressure of it all, and he's talking about anxiety, he begins with the mention to say, humble yourself first, just as Jesus has cautioned us. Just as Jesus has cautioned us. The last shall be first. First shall be last. Humble yourself. And then he takes this call to humility and he fleshes it out, because when he makes that statement in verse number 6, verse number 7 serves as a continuation of the thought. There's not something new, but there is a continuation, and then he fleshes it out on through verse number 11. But verse number 7 modifies verse number 6. Takes the information of humbling oneself that God may exalt you, and then says how this humility happens. You see, because the instinct might be for them to rise up at this point, as they say, to pull up your bootstraps and to go. And there's a place for that. But that's not what Peter is calling them to do. Peter is saying, you humble yourself before God. God will exalt you. And then he tells them, he says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you notice there that Paul qualifies when anxiety is talking about? He's talking about the anxiety that you're with. He's talking about the anxiety of the season that you find yourself in. He's talking about the anxiety that snuck up on you. He's talking about all the degrees of anxiety, anything at all that is going on that is causing you such trouble, such consuming concern. Take that anxiety and cast it on God. Now, to cast is a very familiar word for us. It was a very familiar word for Peter. Remember, Peter is a fisherman. Peter is a fisherman. And so often Jesus told them in several stories, cast your net. Cast your net. And you see what you draw in. I'll make you fishers of men, he tells them. So here you have this fishing behavior and this fishing motif that is very familiar to the life of Peter. And then Peter says, cast your concerns, cast your anxiety, cast your worry, cast that which is consuming you on to God. Now, cast is just as if you were to think of it, as if you were to have a fishing pole and you cast it out into the water. You're taking that and you're extending it out. You're laying it on something else. Now, also, any good fisherman knows that you've got to reel back in. And that's where the picture kind of ends for us. Because he doesn't say reel it back in. He says you cast it. You cast it and you sit the pole down and you walk away. Cast it. And so it means to lay that on God. To take that and to say, God, I'm giving this to you. Now what does that mean, though? Does it mean something physical? No. It means in the relationship that you have with God, you are praying to God at this point. You are saying to God, I cannot do this. But you can. But you can. You can take that which is concerning me, that which is tormenting me, that which is binding me, and you can cast it. You can take it, God, and I can be free of that. And then Peter goes the extra step, not only saying cast that, but then he says, God cares for you. You see, we're dealing here with a couple of technical things in this passage. Number one is we're dealing with a problem and a solution. It's a very technical thing. The problem is that you have anxiety. The solution is that you cast it on God. But there's also this contrast that exists within this passage. And the contrast is this, that God cares, but what does the enemy do? Devours. God cares, but the enemy prowls. He calls him the adversary, the devil. The adversary. And when we read that, the adversary, as if we're wondering, is this a person or is this a... No, it's the devil. It's the devil. It's the adversary, the devil, calling him out, saying he is the one that prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. He's not caused the anxiety in your life, but he's looking for the anxiety to prowl upon. He's looking for the anxiety to prowl upon. And he wants to take that anxiety that you have, and he wants to swell it. He wants to grow it. He wants to mold it and shape it. He wants it to grow. That's his role. But Peter says, that's what the enemy does. That's what the adversary does. But God cares for you. And you can take the anxieties that you feel in the world in which you live, when everything around you seems as though there's conflict. Maybe your neighbor is wondering why you're a Christian. Maybe your neighbor is giving you a hard time about that. Maybe your family member is. That's what Peter is highlighting here to them. That through all of it, humble yourself. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Isn't that good news and wonderful news? That he cares for you. That he's not a distant God. That he's not one who has created, formed, and fashioned, and then stepped out of the picture. But he remains with you, ready, willing, able for you to cast your cares on him. I think something important here in this passage as well is if you notice the community that is happening there. Peter's writing to those that are struggling, and he's reminding them that there are others. There are others praying this same prayer. There are others that feel the anxiety of the weight of this walk that they find themselves on. And he says, you humble yourself. Be mindful of those that are around as well. I think there are a checklist of four items that we can draw from this text that is important whenever we're facing anxiety. The first is I think we should identify the source of anxiety. Identify it. Figure out what it is. Is it something that's happening within your marriage? Is it something that's happening with a friend? Was it a death that brought this on? Is it just a sense of feeling as though you can't do it anymore? You failed in some way, and you've kind of buried that, because who wants to face and be promoting their own failures? Whatever it is, identify the source of your anxiety. And then collect yourself. Collect yourself. Do you notice what Peter says there? Is he says in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on alert. That term sober spirit does not mean don't be drunk. It means be collected. It's related to don't be drunk, because you're unrelated. Or you're uncollected whenever you are under the influence. But he's saying there, be collected. Collect yourself. Pause for the moment. Realize that, yes, you are going through something. You've identified it. Pause. Collect yourself. And then remember that you are not alone. You're not alone in two ways. One, there are others that you're unaware of that's going through anxiety just the same. There are other dads out there that are worrying whether or not they're going to provide. There are other moms out there that are worried about whether or not their children are going to be saved. There are other loved ones out there just like you that are worried about the addiction that their loved one is in. There are others out there going through similar situations. You're not alone. And you're also not alone because God is with you, because Jesus made that promise, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And then four, pray for God's calm. You can do all the collecting of yourself, which is a good thing to do, but in the end you must pray that God indeed would calm you. Take that and cast that concern that you have. Cast it onto the God of creation, saying, God, I need you to calm me at this time. I need you to calm me. As the praise team joins us, Jesus in one of his many times of teaching gave a mandate to the people. And that mandate was that we are to take that which burdens us. Take that which is heavy for us and to give it to Him. Take that which can consume us. Take that which can overwhelm us. Take that which can keep us up at night with anxiety and worry and fear and hand it over to Him. That's a mandate, not just a request. He says, you do this. When you feel as though you cannot handle whatever it is and it's going to break you, hand it over to me. And that goes for the one that is predisposed to anxiety, and it goes for the one that anxiety has crept up on you through a series of events or through something tragic that has come into your life. I don't know where you are today. I extend to you an invitation to know Jesus Christ in a real and in a free way. There's no price that you have to pay other than saying, I accept Jesus, speaking it with your mouth, confessing it with your mouth, believing in your heart. But maybe today you're dealing with some anxiety. Maybe today you're on the cusp of something that could consume you if you don't hand it over. Maybe today you have a child that you're concerned with, a loved one that is burdening you, a need of some sort. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's somebody you don't know. There's something today that you say, I'm concerned here and I'm worried it's going to overtake me. Or maybe today you're already overtaken and you just need God to calm you because you have been on the journey of anxiety and it has rattled you. Maybe today none of this has affected you and you just want to pray about something else. The altars are available for you today. I encourage you, I implore you, pray for your neighbor today. Say, God, I don't know what's going on in their life, but I feel you telling me to pray for them. The altar today would be a wonderful way to signify that anxiety has a cure, and it's Jesus Christ. And we can pray His name today that God would impact and impart upon us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today, and I'm going to encourage you to come to the altar of prayer today. Come today seeking that God would calm you, would bring that anxiety to a closure. Touch you today in that way as we sing.